My name is Valerie Ziegler-Morris, and this is a session called Do Women Belong in the Church? And yesterday I did a session on feminist theology, Why Bother? And Jody yelled at me because he said he'd never been to a session on feminist theology that didn't make it out of the Middle Ages. So this time I'm shooting to the present. And I want to talk about Christian authority and what it means in the church. And I've posed the question right there, what is authority among Christians? Is it the right to rule, or is it the power to serve? And I know that that probably sounds like a real abstract question, and you already know what you think, but actually it's not abstract at all. It is the issue that is debated when people talk about whether or not women should be pastors, for example. And the person I'm going to talk about, Nancy Hastings Sehested, is a real live person who became famous this past fall. So I really have shot into the present. Let me just get a feeling here. How many Texans in the room? Texans. Any of the Texans? Just one? All right. Let's do denominations. What are we looking at here? Lutherans? Okay.
And a Catholic.
Lutherans and a Catholic. Anything else? Okay, fine. Feel comfortable then to talk, because Nancy Hastings Sehested is a Southern Baptist. All right? And so it might be easier to talk about another denomination that you don't belong to, maybe not so threatening. Then we'll try to pull things together. But first, let me tell you her story. And I want you to pretend that you are living in Memphis, Tennessee in September of 1987. And you read the Memphis paper every day. It's called The Commercial Appeal. And let's just say you're sort of interested in religious news. These are the kinds of stories that you will be reading. We learn on September 1st of 87 that Reverend George Pritchard of the Morning Star Missionary Baptist Church in nearby Verona, Mississippi, has been arrested. Because before church started, he fired shots from a pistol when confronted on the church steps by a faction that wanted to oust him as pastor. Reverend Pritchard then preached a sermon called This Church Belongs to God, and then as he left the church, he was arrested. Lest you fear for his ministry, though, you'll be glad to know that a few weeks later, the congregation not only bailed him out, but voted 60-40% to keep him as pastor. So he's doing all right. On the 10th of September, we find out that, miraculously, someone was able to bug the Playboy Channel. And people watching the Playboy Channel all of a sudden heard a voice telling them to repent. On the 11th of September, on the front page, the Pope arrived. On page 2, there was a picture of Jerry Falwell in a suit and tie, but no shoes, riding down the killer typhoon at Heritage Village, one of their water slides. On the 12th of September, Reverend Adrian Rogers of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, and I'll do a little quiz here. Does anybody know why he's important, Adrian Rogers? Oh, you don't know your Southern Baptist at all. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He refused to meet with Pope John Paul II for reasons that he said were better not expressed in public media. But have no fear, on the 18th, we learn that Clint Eastwood met with Pope John Paul II. So the Pope is not being ignored. On the 22nd of September, we learn that the local Baptist Association for Southern Baptist Churches, the Shelby County Baptist Association has voted to investigate what they call the doctrinal soundness of Prescott Memorial Baptist Church, which just called a woman named Nancy Hastings Sehested to be its pastor. Now, she hasn't arrived in town yet and isn't due, in fact, till November 1st. But the headline is, Prescott selection of female pastor headed for Baptist doctrinal test. Well, there's some stuff you should know. There are 14.5 million Southern Baptists in 37,000 churches in this country. They make the Lutherans look small. And they're not just in the South anymore. In fact, they're everywhere. Out of that 14.5 million, 450 Southern Baptist women are ordained. And 11 of those actually serve as pastors. All right, that's out of the whole denomination. Prescott Memorial Baptist Church has 235 members, and when Nancy Hastings Sehested comes there, she will be the pastor of the largest church in the Southern Baptist Convention that is pastored by a woman, 235 members. All right, Southern Baptist churches are autonomous, okay? They don't have bishops like Lutherans do and Catholics do. Each church can do what it wants, except that they do all send messengers to the annual convention. And mission boards and seminaries are run according to people elected by the convention as a whole. So although churches are independent, the boards and services that the denomination runs as a whole are not. They really do serve the entire denomination. And Baptists recently, since 1979, have been the subject of a takeover, a fundamentalist within the church claiming, and I think perhaps justifiably so, to represent true traditional Baptist beliefs, are trying to take over. And in 1984, they passed the following statement at the annual convention. While Paul commends women and men alike in other roles of ministry and service, he excludes women from pastoral leadership to preserve a submission God requires, because man was first in creation and the woman was first in the Edenic fall. All right, in other words, men were created first, so they're pastors, and women fell first, so they're not. Okay. All right. Prescott has been sort of a rebel church. It was the first church in the late 60s, the first Baptist church, to allow blacks to join the congregation. And that might not have been a big struggle where you live, but in Memphis that was a very big struggle. The richest Presbyterian church in town proudly proclaimed that it was a discriminating congregation. And elders in the church brought guns and stood on the steps of the church to be sure that blacks didn't come in. So Prescott is sort of a rebel church. And people are tired of it. Now they've called a woman. And one fellow Baptist pastor says, Prescott for many years now has been leaning farther and farther away from what grassroots Southern Baptists have believed for years. This latest call to this lady as pastor seems to be the strongest move they've made. They are leaving us with an untidy job that we don't like. Okay, Memphis paper also calls Nancy in Georgia, where she's serving as an assistant pastor, and asks her what she thinks about that. And she says, I hope that Southern Baptists will continue to respect the priesthood of the believer and the autonomy of the individual church. Things go on. On the 24th of September, the paper runs an editorial. And on the editorial page, there's a cartoon of Mary with a halo, holding the baby Jesus with a halo. And the caption says, "She was the mother of Jesus Christ. She loved and cherished him all his life. She was at his feet when he died on the cross. She would also be unacceptable as a pastor to some members of the Shelby County Baptist Association." Okay, so the paper's coming out big for Nancy. On the 19th of October, the Shelby County Baptist Association met together. And although originally the credentials committee had suggested that while it was true that Prescott seemed to have an understanding of scripture that was not in accord with most other churches, still they did not feel qualified to disenfranchise Prescott on that behalf because they didn't really have any authoritative reading of scripture as a group of churches. That was voted down, the media was kicked out, the session was kept in secret, and by a 3-1 margin, Prescott Memorial Baptist Church was kicked out, disenfranchised, of the Shelby County Baptist Association. It can no longer go to meetings, it no longer exists for them as a Baptist church. And the reason they did it, and consistently, this is what people say. They say, we take the Bible as the Word of God, and we take it very seriously, and we cannot get around Paul's advice to Timothy when Paul says, "I do not allow women to have authority over men." Therefore, Prescott has to go. All right, Nancy Hastings Sehested answers, "Well, what the association told the world is that God can do all things except call a woman to preach. In my mind, it was an issue of the freedom of the Holy Spirit, and what the association said was no." Also, people are questioning, well, you know, how much of this is political and how much of it is theological? Because again, you know, there's a takeover move in the convention by conservatives, and moderates are trying to fight back. Well, clearly, moderates lost out on this one. And finally, they interview Nancy Hastings Sehested further, and she begins to make these kinds of statements. "People ask me why I can be a minister, and I say that God has called me as a pastor. They say I'm misguided. I believe the pastor is a servant in the midst of people, not a ruler or a dictator. Maybe we can proclaim the priesthood of all believers because in our convention we have no priests. What would happen if instead we translated that phrase into our own vernacular and called it the pastorhood of all believers? Finally, we seek to understand and embody a completely new paradigm for leadership, a new vision rooted in our biblical identity for what it means to exercise power and authority. The prevailing idea of power and authority is surrounded with conceptions of dominance, subjugation, exploitation, mastery, control, and sovereignty. What is needed is not to remove the terms power and authority from our vocabulary, but to redefine them in a more biblical fashion. Jesus emptied himself. He came not to rule, but to serve." Okay, you now know everything that matters that happened. The church went ahead and installed Nancy. The church remains kicked out of the Shelby County Baptist Association. There were also moves when the Tennessee State Convention met to exclude the church from the Tennessee Convention. That failed. There was a movement in Virginia and in Georgia as well to censure Prescott Baptist Church, and those movements failed as well. Although, I would say that those are momentary victories for moderates. I don't think the moderates are going to be able to push that any further. And well, while I've been here, the annual convention was happening, so I don't know what has happened there. But let's talk a little bit just about the story before we get into what kind of theologizing we might want to do about it. Yeah.
You had mentioned that they have something like 400 and some female pastors in the church.
Ordained people.
Ordained
women.
Ordained women.
But only 11 pastors.
Well, what about those other 11? Are they also, have their congregations also been kicked out of their particular associations? Or why is this one so unusual from the
okay.
others?
This one is unusual. Actually, this is not the first instance of a church being kicked out. It happened in Kentucky, too, about 10 years ago. What's unusual about this one is that prior to this time, the fundamentalists didn't control the denomination so
right.
clearly. And so when churches called women, there just wasn't enough consensus to reprimand the church. Now there is. And this happened in Memphis, where the president of the Southern Baptist Convention is a pastor. It's just, it's like trying to elect Karl Marx president or something in Washington. It's just, it wasn't the place to do this kind of thing. But Prescott's been a rebel church since the Civil Rights Movement.
What about the other women? What did they do?
They work with like denominational boards, that kind of thing. And women will not be ordained for those positions any longer, as long as conservatives control the convention. Also, there is the 1984 statement that women are subservient to men because men were created first and women fell first. So they're not going to be ordaining many people from now on.
They're not withdrawing the ordination of the others, I presume.
Well, they can't. See, remember, in the Baptist church, an individual congregation ordains.
Oh, yeah.
So you can't take it back unless that individual congregation takes it back.
What kind of training do all pastors have in Southern Baptist? Do they go to seminary just like Lutheran pastors?
Most do. Although it would especially in the rural areas, it would be very possible for someone not to have seminary training. Nancy Hastings Sehested has an MDiv from Union Theological Seminary in New York. She has credentials. That's not a problem. Now, her husband is also the head of Baptist Peace Fellowship, which sort of made him undesirable as well.
Is there any possibility, based on what you just said, that it's not just that Nancy Hastings Sehested is
Let's just call her Nancy.
Nancy is a woman, but also that she's a woman that represents
oh, yeah.
this stuff. I mean, if it may be, not only in Memphis, the heart of Southern Baptists, but also this radical lib type, who dares to say things like that quote
mm-hmm.
that you read.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't feel like we have a lot to say to people who are in that place with their biblical material. If you're into literal and inerrant, there's just not a lot of room to move, I don't think.
That was going to be my comment,
mm-hmm.
too, that
mm-hmm.
really, as long as they continue to understand the Bible in the way that they do, if Nancy's going to try to work within her own church, it seems like she's going to have to work at a different understanding other than the Southern Baptists have right now. And until that understanding of the Bible changes, how she could expect that they would regard her differently is hard for me to understand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Both sides are biblical in the sense that both sides are appealing to specific texts and interpretation of those texts. What could she appeal to? What would you expect her to appeal to?
There's neither Jew nor Greek.
Yeah, absolutely. Galatians 3:28. That's the biggie. Yeah, let me read you the Timothy passage in the Galatians. Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submissiveness. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over men. She is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet women will be saved through bearing children if she continues in faith and love and holiness with modesty. And Galatians.
Now, does that mean that the woman doesn't bear children? She doesn't say?
Yeah, that's not clear.
That's what it means.
That's a tricky passage. Yeah.
It's a weird way to be. That goes against everything else that the Bible says about how we're saved, you know.
Therefore,
saved by
it must
grace.
It's got to have another
the
meaning.
I would think.
Okay.
I don't know what, but.
Galatians 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
But even looking at the context of that quote, you know, we can't just take that out of context either.
No,
because
you don't
it
want
supports
to
our position.
Okay.
You know, and what is that really a quote getting at that women can use? I've always loved that too, but then whenever I've studied Galatians, it never really seems to speak to that issue. It seems to speak more to the idea of the unity in the church. It doesn't seem to stand out when I'm reading Galatians, that 3:28 doesn't stand out as one of those big heralds for women, like I always liked or I wanted it to be.
Oh, so it's talking about oneness. Uh-huh. But not equality, maybe? Yeah. That's
what's
interesting.
What's the difference?
Okay. Would there be a difference?
Not in my way of thinking.
Yeah, I think there's a difference between oneness and equality. Mm-hmm. That passage is not necessarily talking about equality.
You can be one by everybody accepting their roles and doing what they're supposed to do, and then there's not a lot of trouble, so you don't split apart.
Okay, good. And that's the way the conservatives are reading it. I will say, before the Civil War, that was a prime passage that people who were opposed to slavery used. Mm-hmm. Right? And you can see why. I mean, it talks about slave and free. And the position that wants to say that it's only a spiritual equality, that everyone is equal to come to God and pray to God without an intermediary. It says actually that you really can't use that passage to talk against slavery. And in fact, there may not be any passages that a person could use to speak against slavery. Are you willing to go with that one?
No.
What would you use?
Well, anything from Ephesians, which talks about the unity of the church and of the people, and anything from the sayings of Jesus, which talks about loving one another as I have loved you. I think those are not direct, of course, but I think that they certainly speak to that particular issue. To me, they do.
But Paul also says in Ephesians, the famous, and this was the heart of every sermon preached to the slave community, slaves, obey your masters.
Well, that's, again, it's an interpretive issue. It's an interpretive style issue. And if you look at the Bible as an answer book, so that you say, I have this problem, on page 451, I can find the answer, and you look it up on page 451 and read it and do it. That's one thing, but if you look at it in another way, I mean, like the creation stuff, we're going to get nailed by the order of creation if we look at it that way. If we look at it in a more traditional or more conservative way, because you just will. I mean, the Timothy stuff is pretty dreadful. But I can come to some peace with that by saying maybe that was an interpolation later. You know? Well, you know. But it's hard to deal with that. And how do you talk to somebody about who are set in the business about man being formed first when you talk about word place between earth and earthling, and that Adam is not a name but earthling, you know, it's just not going to hold much water for your concern.
I was thinking that maybe this is the time for me to make a pitch for my friend's book.
Well, here, take the mic.
Which is entitled What Paul Really Said About Women. And he claims that those passages have not been properly translated, even. And he goes back to the Greek words and finds that those Greek words have different meanings than what the English implies. And if you study his book, it makes some sense. Anyway, it's Harper and Row book by John Temple Bristow. And they're going to order it in the bookstore here. I don't know how soon we will get it.
Well, let me ask you a question from your understanding of the creation account. All right, let's be hypothetical. Suppose that Adam and Eve had never fallen into sin, right? That they just went right on living in the garden. Would they have been equal, or would Eve have been subservient to Adam? All right, if everything was perfect as God created it, which would it have been?
Equal. Probably depends on which church they attended.
Depends on how threatened the men were.
I think it depends on what you mean by subservient, too. There's a reality about childbearing, whether or not the pain is involved, that slows you down. You know, and nursing and that kind of stuff, it just slows you down.
Well, subservient in the sense of obeying.
If anything, the men become subservient to the women because they have to go get things while you're nursing. It's true. Honey, give me a glass of water. I'm dying of thirst, you know.
It would have been a mutual thing, I think. Them serving each other as the need occurred. I mean, ideally, it would have, seems like it would have happened that way. If there had been no sin involved, it would have been, you know, if I'm standing here with nothing in my hands, you know, there's really no need for you to open the door for me. But if I'm holding a baby, it's very nice of you to open the door for me.
Mm-hmm.
It would just been.
You know, I think in a way that's what Paul says, because he does say to the man that he should treat his wife the way Christ treats the church, and Christ, after all, is the servant of, came as a servant. So then the man should be the servant.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, and we got a lot of images going on, and anytime Southern Baptists talk about this, they get a lot of images going on too. I want to look at some of the images, but first let's just take a vote. All right, let's pretend that we're in Eden, and all right, we haven't fallen. How many of us think that men and women would be equal? All right, how many people think that women would be subservient? Not necessarily what you want, but what you think the text is saying. One? Nobody else? Two? Okay.
I'm not a biblical expert here, but isn't Adam given dominion over all the creatures that are created after Adam, and only later is Eve then created? I mean, I'm arguing with the text here, but
the
I
humans
have this feeling
are given
that
the dominion.
The humans are too. Okay,
that's right. That's in the first account.
Temporally, it happens in which.
That's
in which
the first account. There's two
I
accounts.
Withdraw my hand.
Then there's an issue about the rib business. I
mean, yeah,
that sets the stage too, because
mm-hmm.
the woman is kind of taken as her existence is kind of is kind of only part of the man is used up to create the woman, and so she's not really a whole person. I mean, there's that kind of a feeling about that rib story.
Yeah, there's that kind of feeling. I mean, I suppose the other side of it would be that the two are meant to complement and complete each other, that kind of yin-yang kind of thing, which you could use to argue for equality. But yeah, not many people use that second creation story to argue for equality. And Baptists themselves, even the most conservative, will say that the first creation story, where God created humanity male and female, that in fact does indicate an equality between the two. But it's not an equality that we live out in social institutions. It's a spiritual equality, all right, which means that they both get to pray to God equally. whenever they want. But they'll say, you know, when you get to that second creation account, Adam is first. They don't read Adam to mean humanity. They read Adam to mean him, male, the man. Eve is second. And they have what the buzzword is, functional distinction. They are functionally distinct. Spiritually equal, but functionally distinct. There must be no role interchangeability. Women are subordinate to men. A woman, it is said, may be superior to a man in ability, personality, and even spirituality, but because of the divine order of creation, she ranks herself under man.
But they haven't read the Hebrew.
Yeah, it's the story thing again. You know, when you read a story or listen to a story, you know, nobody listens to Goldilocks and wonders what kind of mattresses were on the beds. You know, was one a teleposturpedic or no, you know, those things really don't have anything to do with it. You know, when you get done with the story, you talk about the main truth of the story. You know, whether you should wander into strangers' houses, or, you know, all whatever other little things you get out of it, but you don't go back and take every little tiny little piece, you know, and whenever we do that, it just seems that we, you know, why do we do that with the Bible? Why do we look at every little tiny little piece, and can you do that?
What about the fact that God breathed into man the breath of life, which means, you know, he breathed it into the women, too, and so that we are as much, you know, representative of God as man. I mean, otherwise, saying that God is less in a woman than, you know, I don't know.
No, they're saying the image of God is equally in men and women. But that's, okay, the buzzword is spiritual. It's a spiritual image. And that only relates to person's ability to pray to God directly. It has nothing to do with the way that people are arranged in society. And right now, if you read more liberal stuff, what you'll find out about the creation account is you'll find an argument for original equality, and that later hierarchy, subordination, abuse, all of these things are the result of the fall. And then you'll read that, but in Christ, we are redeemed, set free from those distinctions that bound us because of sin. And so when Paul says that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, what Paul means is that in Christ we are one and equal. That we are a servant people, called to serve. That's the power of the Spirit. And of course, you know, you can also quote the passage from Acts, where in his first sermon, Peter talks about the Spirit is upon all flesh, men, women, young, old, alike. All are given power to prophesy. So the church, according to this theory, is sort of a radical new community of equals, not like the old sinful hierarchy. How does that grab us? Okay, we like it. Do we find it convincing?
The hard part is even laying that much weight on the story of creation.
Creation's a toughie.
The assumption behind that is that Adam and Eve really existed, mm-hmm. and that they were flesh and blood people. And oral history would lead me to say that whether or not they truly existed as human beings is not the important thing. They are prototypes or paradigms mm-hmm. or archetypes or something like that have been passed down through thousands of generations. Mm-hmm. And so that their gift to us, the gift of Adam and Eve, is not their existence, but their confession.
But, okay, it's true. A conservative is going to say, yeah, I mean, these are historical people.
Right.
And if you're not accepting that, then you can't even lay a claim to the text. But even if we accept that they're historical people, it still seems that we might differ as to what the story means. Mm-hmm. All right, the liberals, you know, liberal maybe say, okay, fine, you know, I can take it. Sure, they're real, they're historical, but they're equal. Whereas a conservative comes along and say, well, I can take it, they're real, and Eve is subordinate to Adam. And part of what we've got going here is just different models of what goodness is. To the conservatives, goodness is hierarchical. The world must be hierarchical. They say, these ideas of hierarchy are not extraneous, but essential to God's plan for creation. To reject them is to reject the Bible. All right, so everything is ordered and everything has its place for the conservatives. For the moderates in the Southern Baptist Church, Christian authority is the power to serve, not the right to rule. I mean, the models are just different. Everybody agrees that sin distorts the creation, but what we don't have is an agreement on what the creation looked like to start with. But let me show you a little bit about what happened. If we go with this hierarchical model, let's just look at some things that result. First, we have to have the pin.
Oh, on your chair.
Ah, good. Thanks. Okay. Someday you too will get to be a teacher and have fun with this. Okay, one of the first distinctions is a real simple one. There's God, and then there's the world. All right? That's easy to see. The next one that comes along is male, and then there's female. That's a real distinction too. Or you might think of it in terms of, oh, let's say husband, father, wife, mother. And Southern Baptists take this distinction very seriously. The husband, they say, has a unique role as priest of the family. He ministers at the altar on their behalf. His task to pray for the family is supreme. All right, so husband is priest in a way that wife is not. Male addresses God and serves a priestly function in a way that female doesn't. The next thing that flows from this.
And that, would this be single men too?
Single men better get married.
And same with single women?
Yeah. Even more so with single women.
Only the children.
Yeah, because they, basically they won't even have anything to do if they don't get married. Anything godly to do. All right.
They can't be saved.
No, they can't be saved, but they could be missionaries.
That won't save them, though.
They could be missionaries.
No.
They could be missionaries, but they could not preach. It would be all right, for example, to tell people about Christ, but you couldn't, if you were a woman, even as a missionary, you couldn't say it in church. And what you could do would be, you could find someone who spoke English. If you didn't speak the native language, you could in English tell that person what to say in the native language, and then he could do the sermon in church in the native language, but you could not, because women are to be silent. The next dichotomy is clergy laity. Remember? Neither the world nor the church in this model is a community of equals. Hierarchy is essential to the creation. The pastor is the ruler of the local church. Adrian Rogers, I am committed to pastoral authority. As God's man, the pastor should lead. Christians must submit to the inherent authority of the consecrated under-shepherd.
Like Jimmy.
Huh?
Like Jimmy.
Yeah, like Jimmy.
She's a minute, isn't she?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Okay, we should talk for a minute about this. How do you feel about that? I think it makes sense here. People feel pretty good. Some people feel more ambivalent. I don't know what you think about a clergy-laity split like that. Again, this isn't a denomination that claims the equality of all believers, the priesthood of all believers. Do you feel comfortable in your own church? Would you say that your pastor is the ruler?
He was, but he just retired.
And all good things come to an end.
I think the fallout of the clergy-laity split is that the clergy person then ironically becomes the prostitute. Because the clergy person then gets hired to do all the ministry. And the lay people don't.
No, not in this model. Because if you define ministry as serving, only women serve, men don't.
Keep talking, because I'm not sure I agree with
okay.
you.
Okay. Well, I'm just, this is the way that it works itself out. The other analogy they use is Trinitarian, and it's like this, all right? They say, okay, so you're feeling bad about this male-female split. You don't really believe you're having equality because there's different roles. They say, yeah, but look at the military. You know, okay, you've got officers and people who aren't officers, and the officer's boss, the enlisted people, but that's okay, because they're all equal people. Look at the government. You've got officials and citizens, and officials boss citizens, but that's okay because we're all equal before God. Or look at the Trinity, all right? You've got Jesus incarnate, who lowered himself, who didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, becoming a servant for our sake. All right, they're saying there's a real distinction between Father and Son, even in the Godhead. And essentially, if God the Son can be subordinate to God self the Father, then women can be subordinate to men. And remember, it's the Son who is servant. All right, that's what makes him subordinate. He is servant. Father is ruler. Okay, again, where are pastors on this line? They're not with the servants. They're up here. Does that make any sense?
I hear what you're saying, but I think it ends up getting turned around. I think what happens is that the clergy then become the people, especially if there's any social justice notion at all. The clergy end up being the only ones that are making love to the world. And the laity end up, because what ends up being seen is that then the clergy person is more holy, the clergy person is closer to God, and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. So then the laity begin to abdicate their responsibility to be pastors to the world, or to be in ministry in the world. And that's what I meant by talking about the clergy person then becomes the prostitute. Then they're the only one. And so there's a way in which it comes back to the clergy person. And that's not, you know, that's not the priesthood of all believers. That's not what's going on then.
Yeah, but okay, I'm saying where it breaks down is that the clergy aren't serving at all. Clergy are like God, they're like men, they're like God the Father, they're rulers. They tell other people to serve. And primarily that will be women, because women, like in Southern Baptist churches, any church, women are the heart of that church.
Well, men don't want to be subservient.
Yeah, actually, men should watch out, because a lot of you men just lost out from this step to that one. Mm-hmm. You were looking pretty good when you were like God, pretty good when you were up here. A lot of you just got put down there. It's sad, but it's true. What about this image of God? Let's talk a little bit about that. This is sort of a classical heresy, actually, in Trinitarian talk. Do you know what it is?
Well, then what you're ending up with is two different gods. The whole notion behind the Trinity is that each person does what the other persons do.
Yeah, that it's a community of
a
equals. We talk about life within the Godhead, but yeah, this is actually, it's a modern form of Arianism, or if you want another word, it's subordinationism. Now, God can't, we want to talk about three persons within God, and those persons as equal. Then we really can't talk about one being inherently subordinate to the other. In fact, Father-Son imagery is not subordinate. It is dependent upon relatedness. Fathers, in fact, don't precede sons, if you think about it, any more than mothers precede daughters. Can't be a father till you have a son. All right, so the two are, they are related, but one is not, in fact, prior or superior to the other. Also, let's think about another model from Scripture we could talk about. Remember the church as the bride of Christ? Whoa. If the church is the bride of Christ, maybe only women should be ministers. If we want to take that model seriously. If church is female and, you know, that's where we are and God's up there, then maybe only women should be ministers. Needless to say, that's not how they do it. Instead, it becomes something like this. God, Jesus, church, and then within the church, men, women. Okay. Any more feelings about that? Let me ask this then. Actually, I'm sort of surprised because I surely believe that most of you must be lay people. I'm surprised we're not hearing more righteous indignation. Or at least I can say, in my understanding of myself as a pastor, I certainly understand that to be a call from the community to serve a particular function that the community says I'm good at. But that's all it means. It certainly doesn't give me, in my opinion, power to rule. Should Nancy Hastings Sehested stay in the church? Why should she even bother? Everywhere she goes, this is going to stalk her the rest of her life. She will have no normal life in the Southern Baptist Convention. Why should she even remain in the church?
You mean in the Southern Baptist Convention or in the church?
Well,
she could move to the UCC.
Yeah, she could move UCC. That would be the easiest thing to do, yeah, because we're down on that kind of hierarchy stuff. Clearly, we don't read the Bible properly or care about it when we do or whatever.
But maybe she stays there. I hope she stays there as long as she can take it. And when it gets to the point where she can't handle it anymore, you know, I would feel bad at all if she made a change. But I'd like to see people like that challenging the mm-hmm. other people around them a little bit, and that's good for them. It's good for all of us to have that challenge, and I hope she'll do that. But I wouldn't want to put too much on her back that she'd have to do that all of her life. It gets to the point where she can't handle it anymore. I hope she'll go someplace where she can feel welcome.
But really, is there any place else for her to go? Her father's a minister. Her grandfather was a minister. She is Southern Baptist, always has been. And, you know, okay, most of you are Lutheran. You've been ordaining women for, what, 10 years now, maybe 15? I mean, really, what's the difference? 20 years ago, this could have happened in your church. And, you know, what's so great about going Lutheran? Do women really belong in the church at all? Is the church inherently hierarchical and sexist? Seems like when we start getting hierarchies, women end up on the bottom of them. Why shouldn't women just leave?
Sometimes.
Yeah, uh-huh. An exodus community where you don't have to be marginalized, where you don't have to just be debating over inclusive language all the time, where you just leave the people that aren't ready for those issues. Why not?
I'm not answering that question, but what happened in the Lutheran Church 10 or 15 years ago? How tough was that to get women in the pulpit? And what are the numbers right now in the Lutheran Church as far as women who are the senior pastors in churches?
Barb, can you answer that?
I think we're over 1% now. What happened, the seminary faculty submitted a paper saying they could see no scriptural reason that women shouldn't be ordained in 1970, I think that was, and then it was in the 1970 convention that it was voted in both the LCA and the ALC.
But somebody told me that in the Lutheran Church, there still isn't a senior woman pastor.
There was Kate Jurgensen in Minneapolis, and no, there is June Nielsen in Milwaukee as a senior pastor on a staff. There's not very many, though. She might be the only one right now.
But isn't it true at Lutheran Church, less than half of the seminary is now female?
Yeah, I don't know if that's true in the MDiv program.
Students.
Oh yeah, and it won't be true of the faculty or in your lifetime, or mine. What do these models do to the church's social witness? What claim can the church make for justice using these models?
Val, can I go back and answer your question about why you should answer today? Out of love, I really think that I mean, even just watching that little clip of her on that video and stuff, it seems that she has a strong sense of love for the church and for Christ, for God. And that's why you stay in difficult situations, because you love the people, you love God, and you feel called to it. And it sounds like she really does. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I think that's what the bottom line is in all this. When Jesus says in order that it's John 20, love me. I mean, that's what he's saying to her, and she's listening to that and saying yes. And I think when women decide to stay, it's the bottom line is love.
Well, I would think too she'd have to have some kind of social supports, and it sounds like she's getting that from her congregation.
Yeah, as long as her congregation likes her.
Right, if that were diminished or left and she were just completely isolated, it wouldn't. Where would there be?
Yeah, I mean, if there's ever a problem in that congregation and she has to leave, that's it. Mm-hmm. She has nowhere else to go.
Mm-hmm. What about support of her father and her grandfather? Does she have any from
there? Oh yeah, I mean, they came to her installation service. Her father, ironically enough, was head of the Southern Baptist Committee on Baptist Catholic Relationships, which, I mean, that's a position of anathema. Well, exactly. There was one Southern Baptist he was head of some board who did meet with Pope John Paul when the Pope came over. And he did it as a private individual, not as a representative of the Baptist Convention. But there was an enormous furor anyway. He had no right. He had no right to meet with the Pope. Because, I mean, the Pope is still Antichrist. And until the Pope recognizes that, there can't be significant dialogue. So one of the things, anyway, that her father said at the installation, people from the congregation were just free to talk. He said that he hoped that she and her generation would have more courage than he and his did. And it's true. You didn't hear, all kinds of people talked at her installation. People from every denomination in town. You didn't hear another Southern Baptist minister in town say anything because they were afraid to. It's not that others didn't welcome her. Surely some did, but no one said anything. Well, what about A lot of people claim that the church's call is to preach good news to the poor, to create a society where justice is valued. Can you have that kind of preaching with this kind of theology?
No.
What happens to it? Why not?
It's too authoritative. I mean, just giving out orders or...
It's not too inclusive.
One up, one down.
One up, one down.
Mm-hmm. You see yourself with all the truth to give to other people, instead of expecting that they have something to give back to you.
And if it's exclusive of certain groups, why isn't it going to be exclusive of other groups? How can I be excluding, deciding to exclude these people?
Or again, every text that might have that implication, you know, I come this day, this text has been fulfilled in your hearing. Good news to the poor, freedom to the oppressed. Mm-hmm. Every text like that is always spiritualized. Yeah. It doesn't mean anything in society. What it means is that everyone is free to pray to God. In fact, if you look at the Criswell Bible Study, W.A. Criswell is the pastor of the world's biggest Southern Baptist church in Texas and part of the movement to take over the church. When he looks at, or whenever he, when the people who did his study Bible, when they look at the early church in Acts, where, you know, we're told that believers lived together and didn't have any private property but shared all things, he says that that too should have a spiritual reading. That isn't really even talking about institutional reality. It's about a spiritual equality. One last question. There's surely a lot of others. How would you feel if this whole theology were about racial distinctions instead of sexual ones? And is there a difference? I don't mean for that question to obviously be yes or no. I mean, there in fact may be differences. But.
One question I had as I was looking at this is, how much is this rooted, is this way of looking rooted into the way it was applied to racial differences in the past? Because it sounds like exactly...
It is.
Yeah, and what has been used by the Dutch Reformed Church in South
it is.
Africa. And it just seems like the exact same thing.
Yeah. If there were still slavery in this country, this would be the perfect theology to justify it.
And is that the history of it? Okay, that's what I'm wondering.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
As long as we value, as long as we see this world as just a quick little transition into the next world, then people aren't going to be too concerned about what happens here. As long as we all have a good spiritual life, what happens in the rest of life doesn't really matter, because someday we'll all get what's due us. So we don't have to worry about it.
Sure, and that's what the Reformed still tell the blacks in South Africa.
Just wait, you'll get yours.
Right. Just be patient. And I think all of the churches did until just recently tell that. Especially in Africa, even the Lutheran church there, maybe until the 70s, told the people, okay, you know, you'll get your reward in heaven, just suffer while you're here.
Yeah, well, when we did the church and state series last week, you know, we saw in that if you had to choose between order and justice, and you hope you don't have to choose, but they are two different things. Consistently throughout Christian tradition, the church has stressed order, and only rarely has justice been as important. And really only recently, I think, have people begun to claim that justice is as important as order. Or more, according to Ms. Seattle over here. Who wants the last word? All right, we won't have a last word then. Thank you for your participation. Tomorrow at 4:20, we will ask ourselves the question, do men belong in the church? Thanks a lot.
Asking the musical question.
Yeah, yeah. And, yeah.